few weeks ago, I remember saying during a sermon that we would be reading through the Gospel of Mark during this ordinary time. In other words, the time that is sort of between Pentecost and Advent, roughly June through November. But now we're in John. We're in the Gospel of John for this week and for the next 5 weeks. Sometimes the Revised Common Lectionary, which is where preachers normally get at least a list of readings that are prescribed for specific days. Sometimes the RCL just kind of confuses me as what it's trying to do. But today we are in the Gospel of John, and only one chapter of John, John chapter 6, which is often known as the Bread of Life discourse. Now, a discourse is a written or spoken communication. And as a verb, the word discourse means to speak or write authoritatively about a topic. The Gospel of John fits both the definition of a noun and the definition as the verb. In our case, John is a written discourse in which the narrator of the story speaks authoritatively about who Jesus is. And in this gospel, Jesus also speaks authoritatively about himself. John is also the gospel that is often the bane of some pastors and theologians. John, unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is not a narrative story, a synopsis of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are grouped together as the synoptic gospels because they tell a narrative story of Jesus' life and the events in Jesus' life. All three of these gospels share, roughly, more or less, the same stories. The stories in each gospel may have been written a little bit differently depending on who the readers were, who the writers were trying to reach with the story of Jesus. But they each present roughly the same timeline of Jesus' life. The Gospel of John is different. John is the last gospel to be written, most likely in the last 10 years of the first century, or even the first century, first 10 years of the second century. It was written to a group of Jews who believed in Jesus as the promised Messiah. But they also wanted to continue going to the synagogue to worship because they were Jewish, and they believed that this Jesus who came was this promised prophet that they'd heard about from all the rabbis, that they'd heard about from the Hebrew scripture. But unfortunately, the synagogues no longer welcomed them. And actually, the Roman rulers no longer welcomed them either. And they didn't much like the Jews by this time either. Rome no longer tolerated differences. Rome was trying to be a monogamous sort of, to follow all the rules and make everybody do the same thing. But anyway, this is the group the Gospel of John was most likely written for. Throughout this gospel, there are hints of their Jewishness. There are stories and phrases that are reminiscent of the stories and phrases and promises from Hebrew scripture. John does include the miracle stories that we find in many of the other gospels. In fact, John includes the first miracle story before Jesus even started his ministry, the changing of water into wine at a wedding in Cana. But this is a story that is only found in John. And the Gospel of John explicitly states its purpose. In John chapter 20, we read, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," get this, "these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." That's a very explicit purpose for the Gospel of John. We don't have to guess at what the writer was trying to do. The Gospel of John was written to tell the readers who Jesus is and what this means to the believers. Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the long-promised prophet of the Israelites, the king coming from the line of David. And Jesus is both human and divine. Some of the stories are written to display Jesus' divinity, that Jesus comes from God with all the authority and power from God the Creator. Or, as Jesus says, from God my Father. Jesus is all of these things, so that believing you may have life in his name. Beginning in the very first verse of John, the writer tells us of Jesus' divinity. John 1, verse 1. We hear these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. Think about that. Jesus was with God when God the Creator created the world. And if Jesus wasn't there, it didn't come into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life that was the light of all people. This is John's creation story. Jesus was with God at the very beginning of the world. A few verses later, we hear Jesus' birth story as told by John. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory and the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Much, much shorter than the 1.5 chapters we find of the birth story in the Gospel of Luke. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Jesus tells in one verse, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. With that one verse, Jesus points to Jesus, both his humanity, that he took on flesh and dwelt among us, and to his divinity, that we have seen the glory as of the Father, God's glory. Jesus is divine and human. Then John the Baptizer baptizes Jesus and proclaims that Jesus is also the Lamb of God. Yet another reference to the Jewish faith, a lamb of sacrifice, something that was very common to the readers or the hearers of John's gospel. Another unique characteristic of John is the use of the word signs instead of miracles or healings as found in the other Gospels. The writer talks about the signs that Jesus performs, the things Jesus does that only a God or a Son of God could do, changing water into wine, for instance. And then there's the story of Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who came to Jesus under the cover of darkness. And again, this is a story found only in John. Nicodemus recognized the signs, for he asked Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And yet another characteristic that sets John's gospel apart are the names by which Jesus is called or by which he calls himself. Remember the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well? Jesus asked her for a drink of water, and then, after they'd had some conversation about the woman's life, Jesus offers her living water and reveals himself as the promised Messiah. Jesus and this woman were talking about faith, and the woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." There's much more discourse in John chapters 1 through 5, and I recommend reading them on your own if you have a chance. It could be your light summer reading. Yeah, that's right. As you read, though, listen to Jesus' words about who he is, why he's come to earth. Listen to him describe his relationship with God the Father, as he calls him, or God the Creator, as we often use. What does Jesus see as his purpose on this earth? How close is he to God the Creator? What is their relationship like, this Creator and this Jesus? Because Jesus much what yeah because Jesus will much later in John pray that the relationship that Jesus has with the Father is the foundation for the relationships in this gospel. Then go to John chapter 17 and note that Jesus prays for his disciples that they may all be one as Jesus and God the Father are one. And the next time you see the UCC orb, which I'm not sure is on this stole, but it's the cross with an orb, a circle on the bottom of it, read the bottom words on the line of that. Because they say that they may all be one. This verse is from John's Gospel and is one of the founding principles for the United Church of Christ, that we may all of us who are Christian, be one. But now let's look at some of the similarities between the Synoptic Gospels and John. In John chapter 6, there are two stories. We read them earlier. The story of the feeding of the 5,000, which is found in some way, shape, or form in all four Gospels. And the other, Jesus walking on water, which is found in Matthew, Mark, and John, but for some reason not in Luke. Though the basic stories in each of these Gospels are the same, in John there are very small nuances that, if we pay close attention to them, show us or give us a little different slant. Maybe it would be a little different spin on these stories in our 21st century language. So pay attention to who does what. Pay attention to the words of Jesus. All of the stories include a crowd of 5,000 who had been following Jesus. They were all listening to his teaching and watching his healing. And each story has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Each story has Jesus blessing the food before it gets distributed. And each story has 12 baskets of leftovers. In the Synoptic Gospels, however, it's the disciples who initiate the hunt for food, going to Jesus and suggesting that he send the crowds away to fend for themselves at the nearby villages. But that's not the same in John's story. In John, Jesus initiates this miracle. When he sees a massive crowd coming toward him, he's the first one to ask, "Where are we to buy food for these people?" And here, the writer of John adds a rather odd note in the story, at least odd, I think, because he says, Jesus said this to test him. So Jesus said, because it says Jesus knew what he was going to do already when he asked Philip. So he asked Philip, where are we going to buy enough food for these people? Already knowing what the answer was. And Philip answered that 6 months' wages wouldn't buy enough food for this crowd. But that isn't a deterrent, not for Jesus. The disciples find 5 loaves, but in this case, there's something a little different. They specifically find 5 barley loaves. Now, barley is a grain, so you could say, oh, the other gospel writers just, you know, use the word bread because barley makes bread. And it does, and it's true. But one commentator noted that barley was often the grain that was used to feed the poor. I thought that was an interesting comment. And it was also the grain that Ruth was picking when she met Boaz. As in all four Gospels, Jesus blesses the food before distributing it. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus gives the food to the disciples to distribute. In John, Jesus himself is said to distribute the food to the 5,000. Is there meaning in this? That Jesus distributes the food himself? Or is this just another unintentional change in a story as it was passed down most likely through oral tradition? As Jesus distributes the food himself, we are being shown that Jesus is the one who provides sustenance. And because Jesus is the one who was there with God the Creator, it is God who is giving us and providing for us and for those 5,000 gathered on the grassy hill. Yes, God through Jesus provides the food in the Synoptic Gospels, but here in John, this food comes directly from the hands of Jesus. And there's yet one more difference in John's recording of the feeding of the 5,000. In John, we actually learn how the crowds reacted to being fed. They said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, in the first century when Christ was living, there were many people who claimed to be prophets, many people who claimed to be messiahs. But if you remember back, the true Messiah was one who they would recognize by signs, by the signs, the thing that this person did who claimed to be the Messiah. And in this case, Jesus provided from 5 loaves and 2 fish enough food to feed 5,000. It was a miracle, and it was a sign that this Jesus was the promised Messiah. They recognized the sign, and that was good, but there was still a little problem, because they had also heard the prophecies about this new king coming, and they thought it was a king who was going to liberate them from Roman rule. So they believed, after seeing this sign, that Jesus was this king. Understanding this, and they were, as scripture says, they were out to almost kidnap him and force him to become their king. And Jesus recognized this. So he withdrew to the mountains. Matthew and Mark will record this story of withdrawing to the mountains too. Jesus going up the mountains as the disciples sail back over the Sea of Galilee. Now, Matthew and Mark talk about Jesus going to the mountains to pray. And there's no doubt in John that that's probably exactly what Jesus was doing. But he was getting away from the crowd as well as going to the mountains to pray. Then once again, now we're back with this storm story that we've heard many times before. We find ourselves reading a very familiar story. Jesus walking on water, not just calming a storm when he's laying in a boat with the other disciples, but actually walking on water. There were no stones under him either. Jesus walks on water, and it terrifies the disciples who are in a boat on a stormy sea. Matthew and Mark record that the disciples thought Jesus was a ghost. John doesn't quite suggest that. In fact, the Greek word in John's gospel that's been translated to terrified is different from the Greek found in Matthew and Mark. The Greek in John could easily be translated as in awe of or awed by. The disciples were awed by what they saw, a man walking on water, and especially when they heard his voice and recognized Jesus. What did he say to them? "It is I." They recognized his voice. But once again, the Greek translated to "it is I" is better translated as "I am." Ego ami, I am. Here, once again, we find a reference back to Hebrew scripture. Exodus 3, chapter 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Jesus, in essence, is telling those around him, "I am the Son of God. I am the divine. I am God. I am one with God the Creator." And here, or about here, in my sermons anyway, is the time I probably say, what does all this mean to us in the 21st century as 21st century Christians? And I would most likely relate the scripture to social justice issue, something that we as Christians, as a local church and a global church, should definitely pay attention to. But the Gospel of John is a little different. Social justice issues, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, caring for the poor and oppressed, are not the focus of this gospel. To be sure, we can find examples of Jesus' compassion for others in all of John, but this gospel has more to say about who Jesus is as divine and human, about who Jesus is in relationship to God the Creator, and more to say about our individual relationship with God and Jesus. So as we go through John chapter 6 in the next few weeks, pay attention to who Jesus says he is. Pay attention to the relationship between God and Jesus, this very personal relationship, and to the relationship Jesus is calling you to become a part of. a relationship with him as the source of living water and as the bread of life. Chapter 6 has 71 verses, and today we've only touched on the first 21. So if you have time this week, read John chapter 6. Read it as if the writer, or better yet, as if Jesus is right there talking directly to you. Listen carefully to the things he says, the names he calls himself, his I am statements. In the entire Gospel of John, there are 8 I am statements. Can you find them? What does each of these statements tell you about Jesus? Yes, the Gospel of John can be confounding to us. It uses language that we many times don't understand. On the other hand, it is a beautiful gospel because of that language. God is still speaking. The UCC tagline, God is still speaking, right? And here in this gospel, each of us can read it. We can read it, we can ponder it, and we can find something meaningful to each of us. It may mean one thing to me today and another to you. It may speak something to me today and a totally different thing tomorrow. But the one constant in John's gospel is Jesus saying, I am. Creator God, Redeemer Jesus, Holy Spirit guide, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow invites you into a personal relationship with him. Amen.